Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Now, the great thing about this study of the book of Proverbs is that there is so much practical wisdom here. The Bible is wisdom, but the practical wisdom is stuff that you can employ and put to use right now, like the message we had yesterday about trusting in the Lord so that He'll direct your ways. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Well, the one today is like that, and it's very practical, and it deals with your pocketbook. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 speaks of honoring the Lord with your substance. Let's read it. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, people get nervous about preaching on money, and sometimes they get nervous about hearing about preaching on money because there's so much preaching on money and people get tired of it. And they recognize that oftentimes the preacher that's preaching on money has a selfish motive. He's trying to raise more for a cause or raise more for his church or raise more for himself. And truthfully, when you look at the Bible never presents money and preaching on money with a selfish motive. The Bible always speaks of it in terms of what's best for your relationship to the Lord and what's best for you. Here he says, honor thy Lord, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Okay? That's the demand. But look at the next sentence. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, the best way is to honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and then the barns are filled and the presses burst out. You see, it's good for you and it's good for God. I know that salesmen have abused what you're seeing here, and they call it a win-win situation. And that's said so often now that it's become cliche. But the truth of the matter is, you benefit and so does God. God benefits and so do you. Now, this is a promise, and it's absolutely true in the Old Testament. Everybody that honored the Lord with his substance and everybody that honored the Lord with the first fruits of all of his increase, his barns did fill with plenty and his presses did burst out with new wine. In the New Testament, this verse is nearly always true. It's not absolutely true all the time. And the perfect example is somebody like Paul, who is an exception. Paul was very generous. As a matter of fact, so much so that not only did he supply the need of others whenever he had extra money, but he also supplied his own need and made tents, particularly around churches like the Corinthian church, so that they would not give him any money. And that way he could not possibly be accused of living off of that church. That was a weaker church. And the last thing he needed to do was cause a division in that church by living off of them. So Paul was an exception, and Paul didn't have any money, didn't have any possessions when he was done, neither did Jesus Christ. Paul said that it was oftentimes he found himself in a situation where he was hungry and he was abased. But he said, I knew how to live like that, and he was content when he lived like that, because God had given him an abundance of grace. And that abundant grace came to him through his necessities and his infirmities and his reproaches and so forth. And Paul actually looked forward to those things because he loved grace more than he loved possession. And so Paul was an exception. And there are other exceptions in the Bible where people were very generous with the things that they had. And that didn't necessarily equate into more prosperity. Now, to listen to the prosperity preachers today, you would think that it always does, but it doesn't always. Not in the New Testament. Now let's do a little Bible study here so we can see where this command came from that Solomon's talking about, and so we can see what the results are. Now the command is found in Exodus chapter 22, and it was true for every Jew that when they had a harvest, that they were to take their substance and they were to take their first fruits and they were to give that to the Lord. Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits or of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. There's the rule. And God said all that first stuff is mine. It was called a tithe. And the Bible defines the tithe in Leviticus chapter 26 as the Lord's. It's non-negotiable. The tithe is the Lord's. And that all started with Genesis chapter 14. So let's go there. You see, the first time any man ever gave a tithe of anything, he did it, and he did it before the law. It's something that Abraham established as a man of faith. He did it in Genesis chapter 14 when he came back with the spoils of war from capturing those men of the east that had come down there and taken Lot and his family and all their possessions out of Sodom and Gomorrah. On the way back with those possessions that had been captured, Abram met Melchizedek, and he gave him tithes of all. That's in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 7. You see that that tithe was a tenth. He gave him tithes of all. Now that's before the law. The law isn't instituted until Exodus chapter 20 and beyond. So Abram did that voluntarily, and yet he gave him tithes of all. He gave him 10%. So when people say that we're not supposed to tithe in the New Testament, they have to remember, because they say that tithing is under the law, they have to remember that the first time it showed up by our type of faith in the Old Testament. Our type of faith in the Old Testament is Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So there's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing wrong with a preacher preaching that, and certainly the consequences of tithing are going to be blessings, as we see here in Proverbs chapter 3. So that's good. That's good for the church, and that's good for the Lord, and that's good for the giver. All right. And as we said, the tithe in the Bible is defined as the Lord's. I said it was Leviticus chapter 26. Actually, it's Leviticus chapter 27. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a promise associated with tithing, and that promise was that God would bless them abundantly. Look in Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you've ever been through a stewardship campaign and the preacher ever preached on your tithe and then sent out the pledge cards, invariably somebody during that stewardship campaign turned to this verse right here in Malachi chapter 3. And it started with verse 8 and went down to verse 10. And remember, now, this is still something that's in the Old Testament. Personally, I rarely ever preach on giving. It's not because I'm opposed to it. It's just that I only do it when I come across the texts that speak of it, like we've done today. And really, that's enough. People have heard so much about it, they're really familiar with it. And oftentimes, unfortunately, they're tired of hearing about it. Some people have heard about it so much that their giving is grudging. And that's not good. Or it's of necessity, and that's not good. It ought to be done cheerfully. All right, Malachi chapter 3, here's the promise, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Well, you see, then the trouble that came, among other things, that came to the Jews, came as a result of not tithing. But look in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that's exactly what the Lord did. That's exactly how he took care of the Jews. Now, when Abraham gave that tithe in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, do you suppose that he was filled with plenty, like was promised in Malachi 3:10 and like is promised here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10? Indeed, he was. Look in Genesis chapter 24 and look at verse 35. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 35, we read the report of Eliezer, the servant, giving an account of how God had blessed Abram before Rebekah and her family, so that Rebekah would go back with him and marry Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 24, verse 35, here is the servant's record of God's blessings upon Abraham. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly. This is Genesis chapter 24, verse 35. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is blessed, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds, and silver, and gold, and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses. The truth of the matter is, Abraham was abundantly wealthy, and one of the reasons is that he had given tithes of all, and God blessed him, which he said he would do. Now, in the New Testament, I think one of the reasons that you never hear Paul speaking on tithing, because he doesn't, you don't hear about tithing until you get to Hebrews chapter 7, I think one of the reasons is that the New Testament church went beyond the tithe. They went beyond the tithe, way beyond the tithe. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 44 and 45. We're right in the middle of the context of things concerning the new church here. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now that's very unusual. You don't see that kind of thing happening much today. As a matter of fact, we are more inclined to accumulate possessions, not to sell possessions and give today. And I believe that the reason they sold their possessions and parted those goods, they sold the possessions and goods and parted the proceeds to all the men, is that these were Jews getting saved. And you can only imagine what would happen if a fellow that was a Jew got saved and went back to his employer and spoke to him about Jesus Christ or the fact that he was now saved. There would be a reproach there. I mean, Paul was killing people or ordering them killed and ordering them to blaspheme and ordering them to be imprisoned because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine how these other people treated them. I'm sure many of them got fired. But in order to live, they would sell what they had and distribute or part that to all men as every man had need. And that way, at least they wouldn't starve to death while they waited on God to provide for them in other ways. Very interesting. They went beyond the tithe. They sold the possessions and sold the goods. We're not like that today. Today, sometimes, I think the church probably, as reported by some of the surveys, probably only gives only about an average of 3% or 4%, doesn't even give the tithe today as a whole. So much less, they're not going to sell their possessions and goods as a general rule and part to all men. They're going to accumulate possessions and goods, get into debt, and then have a hard time giving anything to God. That's kind of the nature of the Christian today. All right, now look in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, notice they continued the practice later on, looking in verse 34. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, that's a tremendous thing then. They're selling land, they're selling houses, they're selling possessions in order for other people to have money, and the distribution was made by the apostles. They didn't even oversee the distribution of the money they gave. So this is a tremendous thing going on in the New Testament. Very unusual, as I said, compared to what goes on today. Now, don't get me wrong, there are people who sell houses and sell lands and contribute that money to the Lord. I know of several personally that have done that. As a matter of fact, I was talking to one fellow who's got a ministry, and it's a tremendous ministry, by the way. And he was telling me, oh, probably a year and a half ago, something like that, that there was a particular person that had contacted him about wanting to support that ministry, that owned a lot of land and was selling that land with the intention of contributing the proceeds of the sale of that land into that ministry to continue the efforts of getting the gospel out literally worldwide. Tremendous, tremendous gift. I've known of people that have sold houses and taken the equity from the sale and given that to missions. I've got a friend of mine who had a house that really accelerated in value, but he wanted to move out of the place that he was because he was being encroached by a school, and decided to take 2/3 of the sale price of the house and use it to purchase another house in another area of town where he wanted to move, and then took 1/3 of the proceeds and gave that all to missions. Tremendous gift to get the gospel out worldwide. I know of a lady who had a possession. I'm not sure if it was a house or some land, and she sold it, and the proceeds were about $25,000 that she kept. And she sent that to a friend of mine that's on the mission field, and he was able to use that to purchase a house and building and land. And that house is now used for the Sunday evening services and for the housing of the family. The stable that was bought has been converted into the church, and the swimming pool is used for the baptistry. Tremendous, tremendous. And this kind of thing goes on. You may not know who the people are because they're usually going to be quiet about those things, but being in the ministry, I've seen that. I've seen people sell automobiles, which doesn't seem like a great deal, but rather than use that money to buy another automobile, they've taken the proceeds and given that to the ministry. Tremendous, tremendous thing. So in the New Testament, you're dealing with something that's even more unusual than the Old Testament. The promises are still there. What God does with us in the New Testament, when he knows that you have a cheerful heart of giving, oftentimes he will bless you with more money because he knows you're going to be what I heard a preacher call a conduit. That is, God knows that if he sticks a bunch of money into you, that you're only going to keep what you need to take care of your necessities, and you're going to send the rest on to the Lord. And so that as your wealth increases, rather than increase your possessions, you're going to increase your charity toward God and God's people. Tremendous, tremendous thing. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, let's look at Acts chapter 20 since we're in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 35. And we're going to see a great statement here regarding giving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Bible says at the end of that verse, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's the first part of the verse? I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Years ago, 17 years ago, I was out doing some door knocking, and I knocked on the door of a house. And I was just about to walk away because it was evident to me after knocking on the door twice that nobody was in the house. But the strange thing was, I could hear a voice, but I didn't hear any footsteps and I didn't see any indication that anybody was in the house. And I was confused about that voice that I was hearing because it sounded like it was in the vicinity of the house. In other words, not from the neighbors, but it wasn't in the house. I just didn't know what to do about that. And so as I was leaving, I walked across the driveway and was getting ready to go to the next house when I noticed that there was a little bitty trailer, a little single axle, small, RV trailer in the backyard, and the voice was coming from that trailer. So I went over there and knocked on the door of that trailer, and it turns out, interrupted a young man that was praying. And I was sorry that I interrupted him, but the guy was glad to see me, and he invited me into his little bitty trailer, and he was living in that trailer. Actually, he had parked that behind the house of the people whose door on which I'd knocked, and he was back there in the back, and that was his little house, the little bitty RV trailer. And he had just gotten out of prison. As we began to visit, and he quoted this verse of Scripture right here, he wanted to give me $5 for going out and doing the ministry work that I was doing. And I told him, I said, listen, I am not out doing this to make a dime. I do not want your money at all. He said, then don't take it. Put it in the church. use it for the ministry. And I said, but all you have is this trailer in which you're living, and this probably isn't even yours. You just got out of prison. I'm not about to take that money. And he said, no, I implore you to take it. And the reason is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I said, well, it is. That's true. And he said, do you know why it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? And I said, why? And he said, because God loveth a cheerful giver, and I want God to love me. Man, I was blown away by that. As you can tell, that's 17 years ago. I've never forgotten that. And so, he's right. I took the money, but I didn't keep it. I gave it to the pastor and told him to put it into the work of the ministry. That man wanted a blessing from the Lord, and he was a blessing to the Lord. Man, I'm telling you, I saw a guy sell land one time and contribute that toward building a church building. You say, really? Absolutely. Because his heart was into the things of the Lord and not into possessions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find the verse that the man quoted about God loving the cheerful giver. And look what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. All right, then, if you want a bumper crop, you got to put a lot of seed in the ground. If you want just a mediocre crop, put a little seed in the ground. If you want a great harvest from the Lord, sow a lot financially. And if you want a very small harvest from the Lord, just put a little nickel here and a little nickel there. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. It's your choice. So it says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. And please understand, I'm teaching you something because I've got this radio broadcast. But you know, if you've been listening to our radio broadcast, that we never, never ask for money, and we never will. We're very fortunate in that this ministry is a broadcast ministry of our church, Bible Believers Baptist Church. We're not on the air to solicit funds, and we're not going to now. Why? Because we don't want you to feel compelled that you have to pay us something for the stuff that you're learning. You're getting what you get free of charge. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That's why I don't use pledge cards in the church. I never have in 14 years of the ministry, and I'm not going to. And I've got friends of mine who do, but I'm not going to because I don't want you to feel like there's any necessity that you have to give something when you get to the end of the year and find out that you haven't made your pledge. Why? Because the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And he does. You see, in our text here that we're studying in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he says, if you honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, then he's going to fill your barns and your presses are going to burst out with new wine. And I say it's nearly always true in the New Testament because I've seen men and women that tithe are blessed of the Lord. And I say nearly always because Paul, and there are a few others like him, that are exceptions where they gave bountifully, but they never accumulated any wealth. I've seen situations where people really and truly did not have enough money coming in and enough money in the bank to pay their own bills. And they came and asked me about it. And I said, well, the thing you need to do is you need to start tithing. And they think, well, listen, if I can't afford to pay with 100% of my money the bills that I have, how am I going to be able to afford to pay with 90% of my money? I said, well, what will happen is God will increase what you have coming in, and he will give you wisdom about the money you're spending, and you'll be able to pay your bills, and you'll end up with more than you had. You'll wonder how in the world to spend the money you have. And you know something? In every case, without exception, where the people have followed that, the Lord increased their revenue, decreased their expenses, they were able to pay their bills, and give above the tithe. I know from personal experience that this is true. And I'm telling you this to help you. If you're not giving to the Lord at least 10% of what the Lord's giving you, and you are finding your barns are not plenty and your presses are not bursting out, then the problem is you're not giving to the Lord and trusting him with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. You say, where should I give it? You know where you ought to give it? You ought to be a member of a good, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's where you ought to be. And you ought to give it there. That's right. That's right. You ought to give it to your church and support the work of that ministry. And if you're not a member of a church that you can trust with that, then you ought to become a member of a church that you can. Seriously. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, look what the Lord says. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, right along the same lesson. There is that scattereth. That's what we're telling you to do. Take some of what you've got and scatter it. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 13, verse 7 says basically the same thing. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know, in the New Testament, where you find that promise that God will supply all your needs, that promise is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Have you ever read the context of that chapter? Have you ever read the context of that verse? The context is that the Philippian church was giving to Paul to help him in his ministry. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You did it. And the promise that God will supply all your need is made to a giving church. And I take that to mean that if God is going to meet all of your need, then he'll meet that need when you're a giving individual. What is the conclusion of all this in the New Testament? The conclusion of all this in the New Testament is this. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There you go. The command of the Lord is, honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, and in return, he'll bless you and make sure your bills are paid and make sure you have more to give in the future. That's the way God does it. Now, I pray this has been a blessing to you and has taught you something that'll help you. I know when I learned this lesson myself, it has made all the difference in the world.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.